I did something that I thought I'd never do. I went shopping the day after Christmas. In my defense, I was taking my mother to spend one of her gift cards, and I was using that as an excuse for myself to go to Best Buy. And we went to this place called Kirkland's up on North Mays Road. I haven't been there before. It's a nice little store. They've got artwork and a lot of it Christian-themed. And they had their Christmas stuff 75% off. And I found this beautiful little statue of the Holy Family, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. It was about yay tall, and I got it for $8. And sorry, ladies, they're all gone. But I thought, this is great, you know, to put up in the house during Christmas or even year-round to remind us of the Holy Family whose feast day we celebrate today. And we look at those statues. We look at the statues in this church, you know, Joseph on your right, Mary on your left, the manger scene down front. And we look at Mary and Joseph, we intend to think, oh, what holy people, right? And then we look at our own family, and I don't know about you, but remembering back when I was a kid, I kind of tend to think of ourselves as the unholy family, right? What do Mary and Joseph actually, what are they able to teach us? You know, how can we emulate what they did? And in particular, this weekend, Joseph, I gave a homily about a year ago for mothers and Mary as an example. But one of the unique things that occurs this year is that the readings on the fourth Sunday of Advent, Christmas, and the whole Feast of the Holy Family, so the whole past week, all the Gospels have had Joseph in them. Joseph receiving a message, whether through a dream or an angel or something else, and then Joseph leading this holy family. And what a beautiful example that is. I read a review of a movie. Some of you have seen the movie Bella, and I highly recommend it, a great pro-life movie. And in this movie, there's a man, Jose, who takes care of this single mother named Nina. And she's contemplating whether to keep her child or not, to have an abortion or not. And he just cares for her. He doesn't try to sway her one way or the other, but just cares for her. Now, what's interesting is that, especially at the beginning, there's no romantic interest on his part. There's absolutely no romantic interest. And this commentator, this reviewer, was writing a review of this movie, Bella, and said, well, why the heck would this guy, Jose, care anything about this girl, Nina? You know, he doesn't have a romantic interest in her. And it's as if the reviewer could not even fathom the idea of selfless love, where I just find somebody in need and I care for them and I have no interests of my own. Brothers and sisters, that is what St. Joseph did. And men, that is what you are called to do. Remember, St. Joseph found himself in kind of a similar circumstance. He's married to or betrothed to a roughly 14, 15-year-old girl. And it seems weird to us, but at the time it was custom because they had such a high mortality rate that they needed to basically be able to have as many babies as they can to be able to keep the family going. And so ladies would marry very young to be able to begin having children. But put yourself in St. Joseph's shoes. He's not the father of this child. And yet he's called to care for this woman and for this child as his own. Much like this man, Jose, in the movie Bella. And then he's called in our gospel today to journey 350 miles on foot. This is roughly walking on foot to the other side of Kansas City into Missouri. Talk about going into unholy lands. And then he is called to live with this woman and this child as his own, to adopt this child. And you know, all of us have the benefit of hindsight. We can look back and look at the whole of Scripture. We can look at the Old Testament and the New Testament and say, yeah, you know, God put Joseph there at the right time and everything, but really, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. This is a scary situation. I mean, he's going to be awake at night thinking, should I leave? Should I get out of this? This doesn't seem right. And how many of our young married people go through that same temptation? What we see Joseph doing is three things. The number one, he is a faithful man. He stays with Mary through the difficulty, and he is faithful to the mission that God gave him. He could have put himself first. He could have put marriage first. He could have put work first, but he put God first. And everything else fell in line. That is faithfulness. And men, you are called to do the same. Some of us put our work first. Some of us put ourselves first. Some of us put our marriage first. I mean, how many people do we have in the church today, especially in the Catholic Church, who are not, they don't have a regular marriage. They're married outside the church. The marriage is put before God. Secondly, Joseph was a pure man. I was, last spring we had a mass illness at the school. We had 20 kids had to leave that day. And we had something like four or five teachers that had to leave because of the flu. And the principal calls me and says, Father, I think we need to just close down school. And we had like three more hours of the day. And I was like, you know, if you want to close it tomorrow, fine, but let's at least try to get through the day so parents don't have to, you know, take off work just to pick up their kids and everything. So that meant I had to, you know, if I'm going to say we got to do it, I got to pull my weight. So I ended up substituting in third grade. And of course, it turned into movie day because that's what Father does. So I took him over to the rectory because I actually had some work to do. And we sat down and we watched The Nativity Story, a wonderful movie. And it's what's interesting is it get, you know, what the great thing about these religious movies, they give you visuals for things that you've read before, but maybe you didn't, you know, picture. And it was interesting that when Joseph takes Mary into his home, they slept together, you know, side by side. And, you know, I actually researched this kind of back into history. It was common because, guys, they didn't have all the luxuries of a, you know, gas furnace in their home and everything. So they cuddled up with one another to keep warm. And I'm just imagining St. Joseph there, you know, holding this woman for the rest of his life, too. You know, he was married to her even after Jesus was born. And yet Mary was perpetually a virgin. How much temperance and self-restraint did that take on the part of Joseph to love, again, selflessly, to put her first and God's plan first? And not himself. Men, you are called to do the same, to be pure like Saint Joseph. And while many of you are not cheating on your wives, we do that. We do cheat on our spouse when we hang up the calendar from Sports Illustrated or the poster in the garage or the little sneak peek on the news site. The Bible says, in St. Paul writes, that we should not have a hint, not even a hint of immorality in our lives. Now, granted, we're all fallen, and we all make mistakes. And what Satan does is he plays this trick, especially on men, where he says, if you can't get rid of the hint, you're doomed, and so he tempts you to despair, so you give in. But guys, this is the Christian life. We set the goal and we live for the goal. We know we're going to fall and we keep coming back for mercy. But don't be content in the middle where we live with immorality. Lastly, Joseph was obedient. Did you notice in especially today's gospel, but also the last two gospels we had at Christmas and the fourth Sunday of Advent with St. Joseph, The angel comes to Mary and says what's going to happen, but the angel or God in a dream comes to Joseph to tell him how to do it. Joseph is the one that makes things happen. About 10 years ago, my dad retired. He was one of the founders of the Gulf Warehouse out east there. And he was fortunately able to retire because they sold the company. And yet, Mom was very adamant that he could not come home and hang out, as many of you who are wives of retirees know. And he wanted to do something. And so he went to the diocese and said, you know, I'll be happy to work for you for free. Just give me something to do. And they, so they put him, he's been over at Holy Savior during that time as a business manager. Very proud of him for doing that. And I was talking to one of the priests in our chancery, and they were asking about him. And we don't usually talk about, you know, him at work at another place and all that. But he said, you know, your dad's been a real benefit to Holy Savior because he can get things done. A lot of men have that ability. It's a great gift. Joseph had that ability too. But there's a danger for us as men that we want to get things done and not really care about who we hurt in the process, or care about, we want to get things done the way we want them. I remember working with my dad one day on one thing at home. We were running some cable through the wall for my mom so she could listen to music upstairs. And we both wanted to do it our way. And we finally got mad at each other and we both walked away. And then nothing got done. The key to obedience is putting God's will first. And men, do you go to God every day to ask him what his will is? Or do you just wake up in the morning and assume that you know what it is and go about doing it your own way? You see, God has given you a natural ability as men to lead. God's given you not just an ability, but a responsibility to lead. But if we're not obedient, we're leading in the wrong direction. In our second reading today, we read that wives are supposed to be subordinate to their husbands. Now, please take this in context. I saw a lady last night, she was sitting down here, and when they read that, she slapped her husband on the shoulder, and he kind of looked at her like, excuse me, you know. It was quite entertaining. Keep in mind that St. Paul says that we are supposed to be, as married people, subordinate to one another, number one. But he is emphasizing in this point the reality that men are given this responsibility to lead. And it doesn't mean women can't lead, but men are given that charge. It's their vocation. And this idea of being subordinate is following your man in his mission. Another translation, actually, of this scripture is, wives, be submissive to your husband. And submissive comes from the Latin submitio, which means to be under the mission of. So hopefully that gives you a little bit better idea of what St. Paul's trying to get across here. Wives, be under the mission of your husband. Men, that puts a huge responsibility on you. Because if your mission is to watch football or to drink beer or to get pleasure, no woman's going to want to follow you in that. Your mission has to get her and your children to heaven. That's a mission that a woman wants to follow. I want to encourage you, men, on this feast of the Holy Family, to be leaders of your family. To remember that making your family holy doesn't mean that you look like that statue. It doesn't mean you're perfect. But it does mean that you haven't given up on being perfect. It means that you lead your family in a basis of three things: daily prayer, weekly mass, and monthly confession. Daily prayer, weekly mass, and monthly confession. For those kids who go to school here at Christ the King, I heard confessions in early December. Over half of them, it had been since the last time I heard their confessions, since they'd been. I'm doing your job for you. And that doesn't work. It's not because I'm unwilling. It's because when your kids grow up, I'm not going to be there to tell them what to do. You have to instill in them a pattern, a way of life. And fathers, you must do this. It boils down to being like St. Joseph and being like this man Jose in the movie Bella. That is, loving without cost, not worrying about what it means to yourself, but giving selflessly. St. Francis reminds us in his own words, "Grant that I might not so much seek to be consoled as to seek to console. Grant that I might not so much seek to be understood as to seek to understand. Grant that I might not so much seek to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are parting, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life."